Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin in verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But in all things become visible, when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is."
I want to thank you so much for this privilege and this opportunity to be with you on this Lord's Day and to see the people here, to meet different ones that I have not met or known in times past, but there are many that I have known since times B.C., before children, and even many of you I've known before wives, too. And that's a joy to get to be with you and to have this opportunity. And I want to thank you so much, especially for the fellowship that we have in our labors in Harrisonburg. We, as Troy mentioned, we have just made the last leg of our move, and we're still kind of getting settled and going through transition. And my two girls are in college and are about to be both in college and together this next year, and they're going to be in Florida and staying there. And any of you young men who are interested in a young, nice young lady, it's 21 and 18, especially if you're studying to be a doctor or professor. They're going to have to take care of Daddy in his old age. Anyway, it's a joy to be with you this morning, and I'm grateful to be with the Rouses, appreciate their hospitality, and all the things that they and others of you have meant through the years. And I look forward to the continued fellowship that we have at this time. I want to talk with you this morning a little bit about the concepts that we find in the Bible concerning stewardship. And I think a lot of our efforts in serving the Lord and striving to be faithful can be summed up by describing us as faithful or good stewards of the things that God gives us in this life. And that's what a steward is. By definition, it's one who manages the affairs and the possessions of someone else without laying claim to ownership. You go back to Genesis 39, as we were studying from the life of Joseph. He was a steward. He was really the head guy over all the possessions of Potiphar. And when Potiphar's wife made the advances to Joseph, you remember he said, "All that is in the house, it has been placed under my charge, is really in my hand, except for you, because you're his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But we read the example and see how Joseph was in that capacity in Potiphar's home. And we need to see ourselves in that relationship before God, that we are here merely on the face of this earth. We are here just as stewards of all the many abundant blessings that God bestows upon us in this life. Now, we recognize that we're merely stewards because everything in this world belongs to God. He claims sole right of ownership because He made it all. Psalms 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And you look at Psalms chapter 50, and it says about the same thing, and it goes on to say there, I think in verse 12, that every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. It's really been a joy and delight being in Virginia, kind of going back and forth while we've been going through this move, and seeing all the rolling hills. about our area in the Shenandoah Valley. And hundreds and thousands of hills. I mean, you see all those cattle, just different colors and different kinds that are out there grazing on the pastures. You know, you go up to that farmer and you say, well, whose cows are those? He'll say, well, they're mine. But they're not his. They belong to God. And everything we have belongs to the Lord. That in reality, these things are not yours. That car or your house or your bank account or your investments, whatever you have in this life, in reality, those things do not belong to you. But you are merely a steward of the blessings that God has placed under your charge. And we need to recognize that. And we also know that we're merely stewards upon the face of this earth, because as the Bible says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. As somebody said, one thing you'll never see is you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take these things with you. No matter how much you lay up in store upon this earth, the Lord can take those things away from you just that quickly, or he can take you away from those things. These things do not really belong to us. We need to recognize these are blessings from the hand of God. You know, when Job lost all of his possessions and suffered as he did and lost his children and his health and all that he had, basically, he made the statement, though, in Job 1, verse 21, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job just recognized that all these things belong to the Lord in the first place. And then also, we know that we're stewards upon this earth, because one day we're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account of how we've used these things. Because a steward, by definition, manages and oversees the affairs and the possessions of someone else without laying claim to ownership. And these things are to be used then not in accordance with our own wants and wishes, but these things are to be used in accordance with the will of God. And one day we'll stand before God and we'll give an account before him of the things we have done in this life. Our bodies belong to the Lord. Our lives belong to God. Our material blessings, everything we have, and we'll give an account of how we've used these things. But having said all that, I want to talk with you this morning about a stewardship in another area, specifically what we read from Ephesians chapter 5 a moment ago, and that is, we're to recognize we're to be good stewards of the time that God gives us upon the face of this earth. So Ephesians 5 verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, in the ultimate sense of the word, you can't redeem time. What does redeem mean? Well, as we talked about, it means to purchase again. As the Lord has redeemed us by his blood, it means to buy us back. Well, you can't buy time back. You can't somehow purchase again. Once it's gone, it's lost forever. But I think what this is saying is that time can be utilized. As Phillips' translation says, making the most of your time. Or the English Standard says, making the best use of your time. As the saying goes, yesterday is a canceled check and tomorrow is a promissory note. And since you can't recapture any of the time of the past, and you can't spend any of the time of the future before it gets here, then what we need to do is make sure that we use the time that we now have to use it toward the things that are really important. As Psalms 90 says in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We need to avoid the shameful waste of our time. We need to use our time wisely towards what is most essential in living the Christian life and in preparing ourselves for when time shall be no more for all eternity. Now, we know that time can never be purchased back. It can't be retrieved. You can't store it up. You can't freeze it. You can't save it for some future endeavor. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, if there was a time bank over here and you could go to the banker and you could say, now I've got a lot to do this month. I mean, I'm really going to be busy, and I need to borrow an extra week. I need about 40 days out of this next month to get everything done that I need to do. And I want to borrow an extra several days, and then what I'll do, I'll pay you back later on, little by little. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? You know, while we lived in Florida, we had the opportunity several occasions to take our girls up to Disney World. And, and I enjoyed a lot of the things about Disney, especially some of the future technology that was on display. And we know that Walt Disney had a very vivid imagination, and he had all these concepts about future technology and what one day may take place and how advanced the medical world may become. And he had a lot of dreams like that. In fact, it's been rumored that when Walt Disney died, he believed that one day medical technology would get to the point that it could bring him back. It could revive his body. And so the rumor is that he had his body placed in a freeze chamber. So one day when technology reached that point, they could somehow bring him back to life. Now that gives maybe new meaning to the advertisement Disney on Ice. But nevertheless, he's not going to get any more time. There's nothing out there in the future. When this life is over, then that's it. Our time is finished on the face of this earth. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says about the same thing as Ephesians 5 in verse 15. The NIV, I think maybe in both translations, says making the most of every opportunity. And the Greeks, in their mythology, represented this particular word, which came to carry the idea of opportunity. They represented this in their mythology with the concept or the idea of a young man who had wings on his back and wings on his feet, and he had long flowing hair in the front, but he was completely bald in the back. And the idea was that you must grab him, you must catch him by the forelocks as he's coming toward you, because once he gets past, then there's nothing left there to reach and grab hold of. And we know that that's so true, isn't it? That so often time and opportunity are inseparable. We have only one moment in time to seize that opportunity, and then it's lost and gone forever. We say time flies, and it really does, doesn't it? Just seems like yesterday. Larry reminded me a little bit about that last night when he and I were driving up to Cullman County and we started preaching together, and we were learning by trial and the fiery trials. They were pretty smoky too. He can tell you more about that. Or it seems like yesterday that Walker and I were just all over the roads in Birmingham. And you know, there was a time or two when I thought we were literally going to be all over the roads in Birmingham. But I won't go any further with that. I can't say too much about those guys, because I start telling any stories on them, they got plenty of stories to tell on me. I remember when Tracy and Amy were much younger, Stacy and Sarah, before they got married, and they were with us in Tampa. Time flies. You know, you hear that the older you get, the faster time seems to go, and I think that's true. I don't know why it is, but it seems like the older you get, the quicker, the faster time seems to move along. And you wonder sometimes, where does the time go? But we know time waits for no one, and with it goes countless opportunities, the opportunities that we have today, now, to teach and instruct our children, to teach a friend or a neighbor the gospel, to help a brother who may be in need. These are opportunities that we may have today that are gone tomorrow. Time doesn't wait around on that. And we must seize the opportunity as we have it now, whatever those opportunities may be that the Lord presents us with. And we find that in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. The talents were not the abilities or the gifts that we may think of, like having some musical talent or ability, but the talents in the parable of Matthew 25 were opportunities that were given, it says, each to each in accordance with his ability, right? And so they were the opportunities that were given based upon their ability, and to one was given five and two and one. And that one talent man, why was he condemned? He was lost because he failed to use what he had. I don't know how many opportunities the Lord may give you for doing good in this life. Your opportunities with your children, in your home, in your family, the opportunities in service to the Lord in the local church of which you're a part of, the opportunities to teach, to preach, to do whatever you need to do or can do based upon your ability in the Lord's service, to be an elder, to be a deacon, to be the wife of an elder or deacon. But whatever those opportunities the Lord gives you based upon your abilities in this life, he expects you to keep those. Whether it's 5, 10, 20, or just one, the Lord will hold you accountable for the time and opportunity that he gives you on the face of this earth. And you know, when we talk about using our time wisely, we're talking about the wise use of our lives, aren't we? As Sir Walter Scott said, "Dost thou have life? Then do not squander time, for time is the stuff that life is made of." You know, time is not just the stuff between paychecks from week to week, but time is the stuff that life is made of. And to waste time is to waste life. And when we do that, then we're wasting something that really is not ours in the first place, because this life has been given to us by God, and we're merely stewards of the time that he gives us upon the face of this earth. You remember the statement made about Abraham in Genesis 25 and in verse 8. It says that Abraham gave up the ghost, and he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And I don't think that's just telling us that Abraham was an old man when he died, although he was pretty old, wasn't he? What, 175? But I think it's underscoring the fact that he had used those years in a very useful service to the Lord. He had been very faithful and diligent in living out whatever years he had upon this earth in serving God. Now, on the other hand, you think about Jesus Christ our Lord, who lived a relatively short period of time on the face of this earth. And his ministry was cut short. But you look at the quality of that time that Jesus lived on the face of this earth. He mastered his time. He never, ever wasted his time, did he? And he never, ever in any way missed an opportunity to do good. As Peter said to Cornelius, he just went about doing good. And he never missed an opportunity to teach or to help someone to know the way of truth. And he said in John 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." And we know that life is short. James tells us that in James chapter 4, verse 13, "Come now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and spend the year there and trade and get gain, and whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." You're not promised tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the next day. You're not guaranteed the next moment, the next hour. "What is your life," he says, "for you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. For if you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that." We don't know how much time we're going to have on the face of this earth. When we were living in Tampa, I got a phone call one afternoon from a friend of mine at the hospital, and I rushed over to see a young lady who lay there in serious condition. She was an attractive, talented, athletic young lady, who had just come into her dorm room from volleyball practice, and she complained about a headache and told her roommate that she was going to lie down for a while. She never woke up. They said it was a brain aneurysm. And attending the funeral, there were hundreds of people there. Hundreds of Florida College students. The singing was beautiful. The song that I remembered most, we sang, "In His Time." He makes all things beautiful in His time. It was a sad occasion, yet she was a faithful Christian, a child of God with that hope of eternity. But only Jill Jamerson was only barely 19 years old when she passed from this life. We don't know how much time we've got on the face of this earth. We don't know how long we may live. You may live to be 140. You may break the all-time record. But even at that, your life is short. It is like a vapor, James says. This appears for a little while. And I think about my years upon this earth, and I go back, and I see some of you I've known for many years, and think about how quickly time does pass by, and to recognize how for just a short while we live on the face of this earth. And we need to be taking advantage of the time and the opportunities that we now have, lest we look back with regret on our lives or look back and see the wasted opportunities and waste our life, to waste our time, and to fail to be good stewards of what God has given us. Well, what can we do? How can we be better stewards of the time that God gives us on the face of this earth? Well, I want to suggest just a few things as we bring our lesson to a close. But first of all, we need to decide what life's purpose is all about. Romans 13 says, "Knowing the time, it is time now to awake out of sleep." We need to wake up and realize what time it is. And realize this is all the time that we have, is right now, this moment. We're not promised, as we said, anything further than this. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We need to be taking advantage of the life that God gives us every day that we wake up to say, here's a wonderful blessing from the Lord. In Luke chapter 12, we read about that rich man, you know, who... Oh, he had abundance, didn't he? And he said, what am I going to do with all my goods? I'm going to have to pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll bestow all my goods, and I'll say to my soul, so you have much goods laid up for many years. Many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord says, thou fool, this night, thy soul, you're going to have to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account. Your time is up on the face of this earth. Now, he failed to see himself, first of all, as a steward of all the many material blessings that God gave him, didn't he? He wasn't thankful to God. He didn't give God the glory or the credit or any thanksgiving to God for all that abundance that he had, his wealth, did he? And in the second place, he failed to see himself as a steward of time. He thought he was going to apparently live forever. Just take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've got many years. And he failed to recognize his responsibility as a steward. We need to decide what life is all about and decide the purpose of why we're here and where we're going, what we're going to do with our lives. And in the second place, along with that, we need to establish our priorities. That we're to seek first and to put first God and His righteousness. What's number one? What's most important in your life? Job? Career? Well, job is important, very important. But it's not as important as our families, is it? You think about the thousands of divorces that take place every year in this country because some mother or some father thinks more of their job and career than they do their family. And you may say, oh, but I have to work 10, 12 hours a day to provide for my family the kind of lifestyle that they need and financial security. And it never dawns on them that they're robbing their family of that precious and valuable time that is so necessary. I saw a survey not too long ago that said the average American dad spends about 30 seconds a day with his children. That's too little. Now, I know sometimes we have very demanding schedules, and I know sometimes we have to work overtime, and I know there are many times in which, as providers and for our family, we may have to travel, we may be gone for weeks at a time. I've even been separated from my family for weeks at a time recently and going back and forth from Virginia. That kind of thing happens depending on what kind of job that you're in. But when you do get home, what do you do? And what about the quality? Even if you can't spend the quantity of the time with your family, your children as you would like to, what about the quality of time? Is it all about you? Get home, prop up your feet. Oh, I just got in from a rough trip. Don't bother me. We need to be finding and making the time. Family is important. But I want to tell you something. Family is not as important as God or the work of God in His kingdom. Physical health is important, isn't it? We need to be concerned about our health. And people, you know, are getting involved in all kinds of exercise programs and joining gymnasiums, and that's great. But the Bible says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, that bodily exercise profits little. There's some value in that. We're to be good stewards of our bodies as well, but godliness, he says, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Get your priorities straight. And if you piddle around with every other little thing and then say, well, you know, I just didn't have time today to read my Bible or to pray, or, well, you've messed up. You've messed up with your priorities. You say, well, I'm just so busy. You just don't know how busy I am. Well, remember the story of Mary and Martha? As Jesus came into their homes, what does it say about Martha and her serving? And what she was doing was very important, wasn't it? But it says Martha was she was too busy. Now what she was doing was very important in having an honored guest in their home like Jesus. Can you imagine having the Lord come into your home for a meal and the kind of preparations you would be going about trying to make sure everything is just right? But Martha made her mistake in that she chose what was important above that which is essential. And Jesus says Mary has chosen that good part. She got her priorities where they needed to be. And Martha wasn't doing something that was sinful or evil. And so oftentimes when we get messed up with our priorities, we don't find ourselves doing things that are sinful or wrong in and of themselves. It's just a matter of putting other things, our own hobbies, our own interests, above the work of God or our families or the things that are really essential to our going to heaven. That's where we get messed up. And then, in the third place, get with the program. You know, you college students that are in the audience this morning, you know, you got to get with the program if you're going to graduate, don't you? I mean, you've got to invest the time. You've got to spend the time. You've got to somehow make and plan your schedule. Why do you do that? Because you believe in the benefits. You believe in the value of the education. You see it's going to pay off in the long run. And so you are going to spend and invest that time. Sir John Lubbock, the English statesman, over 100 years ago said, "In truth, people can generally make time for what they choose to do. It is not really the time, but the will that is lacking." And that's right, it takes willpower. We do find time to do the things we really want to do, don't we? And if you want to go to heaven, if you really want to go to heaven, then you're going to find a way to get there. You're going to spend the time and make the investment of what's necessary. And I tell you, what you're going to have to do in this life is you're going to have to make the time to develop a relationship with God. And I'm not talking about just some casual relationship. I'm talking about not just knowing about God, but coming to know God through His Word. I'm talking about a close, personal relationship as you walk with Him every day. And that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time to develop a working knowledge of the Bible. You know, you see these programs, and maybe you have some here. I know there's some even in the backs of some Bible translations where it has a program for reading the Bible through in a whole year. You start with January the 1st and read the first chapter or two or Genesis and go on. And if you stay on that schedule, then you finish reading the Bible in 1 year. We had a couple in Saraland, Alabama, where I used to preach and for several years, and they started reading the Bible together as a husband and wife. Their children had already grown up. And they would do this. If they couldn't do it at night, they would get up early in the next morning, and they would find time and make time to read the Bible together, and they would read a section of that every day. And they first of all started with the King James Version, then the next year they went through the New King James, and the next year they went through the New American Standard, and then the next year they went through the NIV. Can you imagine the tremendous benefit of doing that year after year? Some of us have never even read the Bible through from cover to cover one time in our life. What about prayer? How much time do you spend in daily prayer? And I'm not talking about just going home and repeating the public prayer and spending 5 minutes in generic kind of way. That's good. That's better than no prayer. But I'm talking about that close relationship that we have with God, to where we can enter into our closet. We can find that place where we get off to ourselves and we pray to the Father, and it's just me and the Lord, and I'm talking to Him as my closest friend and as my Father, my God. But how much time do we spend in reading our Bibles and daily Bible? But it takes time to be holy, doesn't it? And if we're going to make efforts to reach others and bring a soul to Christ, you're going to have to invest a great deal of time in those efforts. But remember, brethren, it's God's time. It's not ours. And we're either spending or misspending God's time, the time that He allows us on the face of this earth. Just a tiny little minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me. Can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it, give an account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. How are we using our time? As we sing in the words of the song, how are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory, or shall we reap tears? And one other passage that comes to mind is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Where the writer says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you're not a Christian or you're not faithful in your duties to the Lord, when are you going to make your life right? When are you going to reach out and obtain the salvation through Jesus Christ? You say, "Well, I'll get around to it one day." Well, one day's not on the calendar. Some day's not on the calendar. Tomorrow, well, we know about the tomorrow habit and putting off and procrastinating. You won't do it tomorrow, because the devil will just make sure that something else gets in your way and you put it off another day. The day that you finally give your life to the Lord and obey His salvation and His gospel will be today. And this is today. This is the only time, the opportunity that you have to make your life right in the sight of God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know how much time we've got left upon this earth. We're here one moment and gone the next. As the life of a flower. This is the time. Get with it. Get with the program. Invest your life. Surrender your will. Give yourself to the Lord. And He'll use you for whatever time you have upon this earth. Won't you take advantage of this time and opportunity? If you need to come, do that now. As together we stand and sing.